Jason. Great job, buddy. I love it when our young people read. It's great. Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ, our Messiah. Amen. I was flying back from St. Louis to Cincinnati after a weekend conference that I was attending as the coordinator for the National Youth Gathering for Southern Ohio Synod. I was doing this some years back. It was an evening flight, and I'd gotten there to the airport from my taxi. And I walked in there to the terminal and went up to my airline ticketing counter to check my ticket and check my bags. When I walked up there, there was nobody else there, and I accidentally walked into the first class line. And so as I was standing there, I realized what I'd done, and I was like, oh, excuse me, am I in the first class line? And the woman, who looked at me and apparently figured that I did not belong there, told me that I needed to go through the other line. Now remember, there was nobody else there. And we just looked at each other for a moment. And so I walked out and then walked through the other line. And honest to Pete, when I got there, she looked at me and said, "Hi, may I help you?" I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. Now, being reminded of this very odd experience in my life caused me to reflect and to remember how much of our lives are actually lived in a constant awareness of our status. Are you first class? Are you second class? What are you? Think about it. It begins on the playground when we pick teams. And suddenly your status is demarcated by whether you were the first pick or maybe the last. It continues in our school lunchrooms, where is there not always a cool kids table? It happens innocently in band rooms, where someone is first chair, and someone else, say me for instance, was seventh chair saxophone. However, after a few weeks, I was moved over to tuba. And I moved up to second chair. There were two of us. It happens as we grow older and graduate with class rank or words like magna cum laude behind our graduation name. Where and if you go to college brings status of its own, does it not? I know a young woman from my former congregation in Cincinnati whose father jokingly told me that, you know, he said, you know, he looked at me. So the guy was kind of a smart aleck, but he looked at me and said, pray for Bethany. You know, she didn't get her first two choices for college. She's going to have to take her third choice. I was like, oh, man, that stinks. Where's she going? Harvard. Third choice is Harvard? Wow. As we grow into adulthood, status becomes defined through the clothes we wear, perhaps the cars we drive, the homes we live in, the jobs we perform. The truth is, this social reality of ours many times goes unnoticed. Even as these slight reminders of our status and success become, in fact, I believe, great burdens to bear. I know a man who was out of work for many years, who was continually denied work because of both his age and experience, both of which he had too much of, and this caused him to become greatly depressed. At the same end, on the other end of the spectrum, I'm great friends with a couple that is highly successful. Highly successful in their lines of work, as parents, with their children, financially, just spiritually, just A+. But they live, seeing the struggles that many of their friends go through, it breaks their heart and in fact causes them guilt, sometimes shame, over their own prosperity. subtle social reminders of our status, regardless of whether we see ourselves successful or not so much, can become frustrating and indeed debilitating. And is this the reality that Jesus speaks to today, this kind of debilitating frustration that we experience that Jesus speaks to? Now, in what initially appears to be a channeling of, remember, Miss Manners? A channeling of that, Jesus echoes some ancient wisdom regarding social behavior. He said there's always a head table at big, important social events, and any of us who go to a wedding reception and are not part of the wedding party would never go and sit with the bride and groom unless asked to do so. This is understood in our society as appropriately polite and innocent, and an innocent acknowledgement of our status at a particular event. But as is often the case with Jesus, he is not really talking about manners or socially appropriate behavior. Now, what Jesus is addressing with this parable is something altogether different. This parable is given by Jesus, not for the benefit of the ones who see their status as less than. No, he gives this as for the benefit of the religious elite, for the social leaders of the day, in particular, the Pharisees. You see, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the arbiters of purity. They interpreted the scriptures and applied them to both social and religious behavior so as to keep a social order intact, the purity laws strictly in effect. Now, these purity laws effectively kept society running. You might remember, not too long ago, we heard the story of the Good Samaritan. The reason the priest and the Levite, upstanding members of religious and social society, they could not go to the dead man because of the purity laws. The purity laws stipulated who was pure and who was not, both socially and religiously. And the boundaries mandated by such social order dictated how, when, and with whom. How, when, and with whom you could have a relationship and interact and remain pure and in good standing in your particular social order. I would dare say, in some ways, it's not much different now, is it? We are told that Jesus is invited to a meal, a gathering of the elites, but it was for a purpose. It wasn't because they were generally interested in his ministry or generally interested in seeing what he had to say about the realities of their day. No, it was to, as we are told, keep an eye on him. Because Jesus, I don't know if you've heard, but Jesus hung out with and shared meals with all kinds of people, regardless of their status. You may recall that one of the earliest attacks on Jesus centered in his eating with sinners and tax collectors. Again, early in his ministry, Jesus is accosted for eating and drinking with his friends. He is called Jesus, the Lord, the one we profess our faith in. Jesus, in Scripture, was called by the religious elite a glutton and a drunkard. The fascinating thing that Scripture teaches us, I believe, about Jesus Christ is that every time he was ever invited to a meal throughout Scripture, what ends up happening is he ends up becoming the de facto host. Even if he wasn't intended to be that way, that's what happened. He ends up being the one who sets the agenda for the gathering. In his meal with Mary and Martha from several weeks ago, we see this happening. His feeding of the multitudes, remember? His breaking of bread with the travelers on the Emmaus Road. His reconciliation with Peter over breakfast. And, of course, at the Last Supper. Jesus sets the tone. And it becomes the reality that in each of these situations, Jesus is always inviting us to follow him and to be in fellowship with him. Jesus spends a significant part of his ministry turning ordinary meals into moments of kingdom experience. He upsets the social and religious order of things through these meals. Jesus, in doing so, made people very nervous and angry with his behavior, his teaching, his lifestyle. Professor David Loos, who is the seminary president at Philadelphia Seminary, our Lutheran Philadelphia Seminary, he preached here several years ago, you may remember. He provocatively summarizes this. He writes, Jesus dares not only to stand outside the social order of his day, he dares not only to call that social order into question, but he also says these things are not of God. Jesus proclaims here and throughout the gospel that in the kingdom of God, there are no pecking orders. None, zero, zilch. He then suggests that it is, in fact, Jesus' subversive rhetoric toward the purity laws, toward the social and religious laws of his day that eventually leads to his death. And for us who are, I would dare say, if I look at myself, way more comfortable with our social and religious pecking orders than even I would like to admit, this suggestion embarrasses us even today. Yet here's the thing. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to be this way, at least not fully. See, if you really listen to Jesus, what you will find is a Lord who desires so much more for you and your life and your relationship with God and with other people. What God offers you is so much more for your life and your faith and your relationships with each other than any social order or any religious pecking order could ever offer you. Jesus offers so much more. Jesus reframes the image of a meal as a place where we do not define ourselves over and against one another, but as a place where we come together with those who are different from us. And we find in the midst of that our truest unity, our truest joy, our truest fulfillment in Him. In fact, Jesus invites us into a relationship with those whom we might not find relationship with if we stick with the same old social and religious pecking orders of our day. Jesus offers us an entirely new vision of what community can be. The other night, I hosted many of our new members at my home in Lake Holiday, and it was awesome. It was great. It was so much fun seeing people get to meet each other, people that I knew, but then to see them meet each other and have conversation and share. And I don't know who said this. It was recounted to me later from someone else who was at the party. But someone looked around at that group of people. You'll see them earlier. And he said, you know, I'm not sure we belong together. But we absolutely belong together. I couldn't have said it better myself. That, according to Jesus, when people who look around and see each other and go, are you sure we belong together? And then we all look at Jesus together and we see each other through the eyes that Jesus sees us and we go, absolutely, we all belong together. Brothers and sisters, that is the world of the kingdom of God, where Jesus is at the center. And when Jesus is at the center, that's where he meets each and every one of you. And he says, not only that you belong, but he says that you belong to each other. For it is at the center, with Jesus at the center, that our truest unity is made real for our lives, for our church, and for our world. In Jesus' name, amen.